Our subject this morning is Sparks Fly Upward. And this morning we're doing what we do not customarily do, and that is take a text. It's verse 7 of chapter 5 of the book of Job. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. This is a statement of Eliphaz. The basic philosophy of Eliphaz is entirely wrong, and he makes many inaccurate statements. But every now and then he lets a little pearl drop. This happens to be one of them. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Sir Isaac Newton is rated the most remarkable mathematician who ever lived. And he held that unique niche until Mr. Burroughs made the first computer. Sir Isaac, he did not make his reputation, however, as a mathematician and by most of his numerous contributions to modern science. Only one. He was sitting in his garden one day when an apple fell on his head. And that will alert anyone. And it led to the discovery and the exploration of the law of universal gravitation, a law that he applied to the entire universe of God. Now, that law played a significant part in the success of two trips of three astronauts each to the vicinity of the moon and their return. In fact, that law is the explanation of why we did not take off for an unknown destination in space this Memorial weekend. In fact, it partially explains why some folk on Memorial Day spent 4 hours on the San Diego freeway. Part of it was their foolishness, of course. The oldest book in existence, however, calls our attention to another law. A law that contradicts and cancels out the law of gravitation. It repeals it, nullifies it, displaces it. It's in conflict with the law of gravitation. And it's expressed here at verse 7. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now everything else falls down. But there's another law, and that law contradicts it. It's the law of thermodynamics, and that law says that sparks, they're lightweight, they're expelled from a burning object, and they're caught in an updraft, that is, hot air rushing up, and hot air is lighter than cold air. And that's the reason that up in the ceiling here, it's hot air and cooler down here, because the hot air from the pulpit goes up yonder, by the way. I was hoping you wouldn't agree with that. When Mr. Yida and I flew back from Paris on a TWA plane, we were given really the red carpet treatment, and the captain let us come up in the cabin, and we were permitted to ask him some questions, and I never took a flight that it was just like sitting in your living room. No motion at all, no turbulence. And I asked him why, and he says, well, cold air is stable air. He says, you see, there's no hot air down below to come rushing up. And I could understand that, because when we went over Greenland, all you could see was ice, and I was sure there was no hot air down there. And it was stable because cold air is stable, hot air is always going up. That's the thing that causes the tornadoes that they have through the Middle West. The word here in the Greek for in the Hebrew for sparks is sons of coal. Therefore, they're not offspring, but upspring. They go up. And it was something that was observable in that day. There are about thousands of campfires In that day, this fact was observed. The people would sit around a campfire at night, and they would watch the sparks as they went upward, contradicting the law of gravitation. And for us today, we are not impressed by it, because with Weston House stoves and the burners of a gas stove, modern man does not have this scientific law impressed upon his mind. Maybe this weekend, on this Memorial Day, you cooked out. Maybe you are one of the thousands that had a camper going up the coast when we came down Thursday morning. And I'm sure many of them cooked out. If they did, they were able to observe sparks flying upward. Now, Eliphaz puts down here a great physical law, but he also puts down a great spiritual law along with the physical law. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And it's just as true that man is born unto trouble in the spiritual realm as it is that sparks fly upward in the physical realm. The analogy holds good in three separate areas that we want to mention today, and there may be others you'd like to add to it. First of all, let me say that it's obvious that sparks fly upward. You do not have to take that into the laboratory and demonstrate it. You don't have to pour this one in the test tube to prove it. And my friend, by the same token, man is born unto trouble, and that's not debatable. That's obvious today. And trouble comes in all kinds of packages. For instance, the different words that Webster gives as synonyms are interesting. Adversity, calamity, sorrow, distress, anxiety, worry, disturbance, all of these. May I say to you, it's quite obvious, are different kinds of trouble. May I say, all people have trouble. But not all people are of the same race. They do not have the same color, the pigment of their skin. They're not all the same size. They're not all of the same sex. And they do not have the same IQ. But somebody says, the scripture says, they are all of one blood. And that's been demonstrated today. No, actually, the fact of the matter is, all are of one blood, but they're different types of blood. But none today are exempt from trouble. None are immune. And there's no inoculation that you can have that would deliver you from trouble. Tears today are a universal language. It's the Book of Knowledge that has this statement in it. Man is the only one that knows nothing, that can learn nothing without being taught. He can neither speak nor walk nor eat, and in short, he can do nothing at the prompting of nature only but weep. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Not all are called upon to shed blood, but every individual is called upon to shed tears at one time or another. The word that we have today is sympathy. Actually, sympathy, the word pathos, to suffer, and soon with, it means to suffer together. That's sympathy. And that is the human symphony today, is the fact that man is born under trouble. One of the Hebrew words that means man is Enosh. Enosh means the miserable one. What a picture of man upon this earth. There are those that say that there's nothing sure but death and taxes. And they seem to be pretty sure today. But may I say to you, I'd like to add a third and that's trouble. Nothing is sure but death and taxes and trouble. That's the first thing that we would have you note as the analogy in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. The second one is this. Sparks fly upward according to a physical universal law. We called it thermodynamics. And it's never by chance. And that's the thing that Eliphaz made very clear. In verse 6 he says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Not a matter of superstition. It's not a matter of an accident, actually. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Therefore, trouble doesn't come because of bad luck. Doesn't come because we have some superstition and maybe we didn't wear our Christopher's medal. The trouble comes to man today because it's a universal law, just as sparks fly upward according to a law. Man is born into a world of trouble. Man also is born into a world of sin. And the very interesting thing is sin and trouble are related. They're very closely related. David could say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. And then Paul in Romans 5:12 confirms that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Sinned in Adam, if you please. And because of that, death has come to the human family. Basically, trouble and suffering and sin are the result of disobedience to God. Doesn't mean the individual having trouble necessarily is responsible, but somewhere down the line, there has been that disobedience to God, and you may have to trace it back to Adam, but you can trace it back there. God says today to man living in sin, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. One of the actual blessings that we've seen in the book of Genesis, that after man's sin, God told him, in the day that you eat, you'll die. That actually is a blessing. Man cannot live eternally in sin. God won't let him live down here on this earth forever in sin. I do not know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Would you want to live the next 50 years in Los Angeles like you've lived the past 50 years? I do not know what your answer would be, but I'm of the opinion the majority of the folk here this morning would say, no, I don't want to repeat some of the things that I've gone through during the past 50 years. Well, thank God we won't have to do that. That is one of the things that God gave really as a blessing. But man can never remove sin from the world. He's not able to do it. He can shut his eyes to it, and those today who deny the existence of sin, they also have to deny the reality of suffering, or else they must explain why a God of love permits suffering in this world. And today, men today have attempted to dream up a utopia. They're searching for the Elysian fields. They make a poverty program. They call it the New Deal, or they call it the New Frontier. They call it something else, and they're attempting to try to remove not only sin but suffering from this world. We can certainly alleviate it, and it should be done. But my friend, you'll never be able to remove trouble from the earth as long as there's sin in the world. We are still today plagued and distressed there is anxiety in the hearts of men and women. I have talked recently to two or three people that have thanked us for our radio program. One person was ready to take the pills that would take them out of this life. And this party said, The life had become to me intolerable and unbearable, and I wanted to get away from it. May I say to you, God does have the answer to the trouble of the world. He's not today an idle spectator who's pitched a book into the world. He's the greatest sufferer of all. And in Isaiah 53, you have that depicted, the suffering that he went through for you and me today. And we are told there that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Healed of what? Well, I think the Bible interprets itself, and we find that Peter gives us that interpretation, for he quotes this. Over in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Healed of what? Sin, my beloved. That's what Peter says that Isaiah was talking about. The hurt of the world today is sin, my beloved. And I do not care whether you get healing today or not. You're going to die ultimately. You and I today need a healing from sin. That is the thing that is desperately needed today by the human family. And will you listen, if you please, to Paul as he describes that here in this very wonderful third chapter. And I would like to read this. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." When a prairie fire breaks out, it's always the custom to go to the houses that are in the pathway and put a backfire, burn around those houses. When sin entered the world, God put up a backfire. And that backfire is the cross of Christ, for he's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And it's not an ambulance that God sent to a wreck, but it was a provision that God made for the trouble that had come into the world. And on that cross, he bore the sin and the trouble of this world, if you please. "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to suffer to help those that are tempted." This table that we'll be coming to in a few moments, it speaks of his suffering. It speaks of his passion. It speaks of his trouble. God is the greatest sufferer of all in this universe. For he came to this earth, and he bore your sin, my sin, your trouble, my trouble, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, and we are healed from sin. And therefore, the cross of Christ is an oasis on the desert of distress. It's an island in the sea of trouble. It's a balm of Gilead to heal the hurt of mankind. It is to relieve the trouble that has come to the human heart today. And this table this morning ought really to minister to you spiritually. It ought to be a blessing to you as we come to the table today. Now somebody's going to say to me, "Well, it's easy for me to see why sinners suffer. It's easy for me to see that God must judge them. But what about God's children that have been saved by the blood of Christ? They have trouble, don't they?" May I say to you that here again is where this man, Eliphaz, went wrong. He says in the fourth chapter of Job, verse 7, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" I do not know where he got that, but that's what he said. And he's wrong in that statement. The analogy, therefore, holds good, that this is a universal law, that there are no exceptions to it, that the righteous do suffer. The children of God have trouble. They're not immune from it at all, in spite of what Eliphaz said. And Job himself in his own life demonstrated it. God never questioned this man's righteousness, because this man had brought the sacrifice that pointed to Christ, and he was acceptable to God. But there are a great many lessons this man had to learn. I'd like to mention this morning some of the reasons why God's people suffer. Troubles come to the child of God because sometimes of our stupidity. My, have you ever done something and said, "My, I wish I could kick myself for that. I wish that I could kick myself." Now, the third and the last analogy between the physical law of sparks flying upward and man born under trouble is that the righteous do suffer. The children of God have trouble. And the Word of God makes that very clear. And as we've mentioned, trouble comes to the child of God sometimes because of his own stupidity. Would you listen to Peter as he describes this in the 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter? I begin reading at verse 19. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now, there are times, he said, that we suffer because of our own faults. We've made a mistake. We have to pay for that mistake. And that happens to many of God's children. I first came to the Church of the Open Door. There was a lady that came to me, she and her husband both, now long since been gone. I can tell the story, I think, now. She came to me and she said, "Dr. McGee, I want you to pray for me because my husband is my cross." Well, may I say to you that I, in time, came to the conclusion that the opposite was true. But actually, for neither one can you do that. I said to her, I said, "Did you say yes to him when he asked you to marry him?" She said, "Yes." I said, "That's not the cross, then. A cross is something that God puts upon you, and you accept it. Now, you married him because you thought you were in love with him, at least. And you did this on your own. And if you feel like that you're having trouble, then it's because you made the mistake." Many times that happens to the child of God, not necessarily in that particular field, but in other areas. How many Christians in business, and I've had any number of businessmen that have said to me, "I made a big mistake of going into partnership. I made a big mistake of going into this business. And I've suffered a great deal for it. Or I've had nothing but trouble since I did that." Well, my friend, that comes to you because of stupidity. And many of us here could testify this morning to that. Then trouble, may I say, comes to us as a judgment of the father upon a child. The idea today that when you come to Christ, that all of the wonderful the stones that were in your pathway before with their sharp points are removed from your pathway is entirely wrong. He sometimes puts a few more there. There are those that think that the thorns on the roses are removed for them. The fact of the matter is, I think sometimes there are more thorns on the roses of the child of God than for others. And God does judge his own, and he does it for a reason. Will you listen to him? And it has to do with the Lord's Supper here. And let me turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and read to you beginning with verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Paul says that God had judged some of them because they did not discern the Lord's body in the Lord's Supper. They missed it altogether. It was just a religious ceremony. And they came to it in a wrong frame of mind. Now, will you notice? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, he's talking to believers. He's saying to the believer, you deal with the sin that's in your life, or else God says, I'll deal with it. I believe with all my heart, and I've been saying this other places recently, and I guess I should say it here. I believe that revival would come to the church today if believers would deal with the sin in their own life. Well, somebody says, I don't have any. Yes, you do. And I'm wondering this morning, as you come to the Lord's table, have you confessed sins before God? Well, I say to you very definitely, God can't bless you. We can't fool Him. We deceive ourselves. We don't deceive God when we'll not confess sin in our lives. And I believe that when we come to the Lord's table, that God's people ought to cleanse themselves. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We hear a great deal on TV today and radio about the different deodorants. I noticed last night on the news that the advertisement was that there's one that'll really work. I'll tell you one that'll really work in the spiritual realm, and that's to confess your sin as a Christian. And I'm here to say to you this morning, if you as a Christian can sin and get by with it, you're not His child. You say you're dogmatic. I sure am. If you can sin and get by with it, you're not God's child. Because you don't fool Him. You can fool everybody else, but you don't fool Him. And you could make a channel of blessing for yourself if we would deal with the sin in our life. Now, I went upstairs before the message this morning to get a letter that just came in. I just opened it this morning. And I don't know what I did with it. I put it somewhere, and I can't find it. But I wanted to read it at this point this morning, because this woman, she writes from Port Hueneme, she said, I lived in sin for years, and I was active in the church. And then she says, I've been listening day by day to the radio, and I knew that I was wrong. And she says, I want you to know that I have been to Him, and I've confessed my sin to Him, privately. She said, I am clean for the first time in years. We hear a great deal about physical B.O. There's a lot of spiritual B.O. in the church today. If we would confess our sin.
This concludes Side A. Please turn the tape over, and the message will be continued on the other side.
Did you get dirty this week out in the world? Did you look where you shouldn't look? Did you covet something you shouldn't have coveted? Did you say something you shouldn't have? Then you're going to come to the table this morning without confessing it? My friend, may I say to you today, you can absolutely insulate yourself from a blessing that God wants to give you today. We need to confess our sin. How tremendous this is. And may I say to you that trouble is a discipline of the Father sometimes. I turn over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and I'd like to read beginning here at verse 5, and I'll make a change because this is strong language. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate. And the word's a lot stronger than that. And not son. I said a moment ago dogmatically, and I don't say it near as strong as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, that if you can sin and get by with it, you're not God's child. The writer here says you're illegitimate, not his child. I can't think of it being any stronger than that. Don't you wish I'd go away again? And I say to you, that's something that I wish some of our visitors would tell you, and not leave it to the pastor. I ought not to have to say. Trouble is the discipline of the Father. Moses was living the life of Riley down in Egypt, the next Pharaoh. He had luxury and position. But there came a day, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then there is another reason. It teaches us to be patient and to trust God. That's very important. The trying of your faith worketh patience, the scripture says. There was a picture painted many years ago, that is, a contest. Paint a picture that represented peace and contentment. And one artist painted a wonderful picture of sheep grazing on a wonderful meadow in a lake nearby. It was a picture of peace. Another artist painted a picture of a ship out on a glassy sea. Everything was calm. The artist who won was an artist who painted the side of a rugged mountainside. And on that mountainside there was a little scrubby bush. And in that bush was a nest. And in that nest there was a little bird. And there was a storm breaking against that mountainside with all of its fury. And the little bird was just sitting there. May I say to you, he teaches us to be patient and to trust him. If a bird can cling to a spray of swing in a mad May wind and sing as if its heart would burst for joy, why cannot I contented lie in his strong arm, beneath his sky, unmoved by earth's annoyance? And then may I mention the last one. Another reason that God permits his own to suffer is to get our minds and hearts fastened on heaven. And today, they're fastened on everything else except heaven. God let some of his own suffer that they might get their minds and hearts set on heaven. David had that problem. Over in the 73rd Psalm, he describes it. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And today, do you notice that the wicked prosper? They're doing well. The Rockefellers and the Kennedys are all doing well. But I know a lot of God's people that are suffering, and David looked around him and he saw them prospering. And he said, "I was envious." And then he mentions this, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. The rich, prosperous. David said, that bothered me. And then David went into the sanctuary. In verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. I wish Mussolini and Hitler and Miss Stalin were here this morning to tell you about those slippery places. They don't stay here forever. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors. And then back in Psalm 55, verse 19, David said this, because they have no changes. They just keep going on in prosperity. Therefore they fear not God. They get their minds on things in this world and they want to build bigger barns. And then one day God brings them down into destruction. David said then, he's let me have trouble so that he might draw my thinking to himself and to heaven. When you start having trouble, you begin to think about heaven. These are some of the reasons. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. One night many years ago, it was 1900 years ago, in Pilate's judgment hall, a man came into the fire to warm himself. His name was Simon Peter. They came in, one servant maid came in and put wood on the fire, and the sparks went upward. Because that's a universal law. And he warmed himself, and that maid turned to him and said, you were with him, and he denied it. He was a sinner. But he looked yonder through that judgment hall, and he saw the one that was born unto trouble, who took his trouble, his sin. And this man, Simon Peter, went out and mingled his tears with the dew on the grass of that dark night. And then he could say to his own self, bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed from sin. Now, Lord, said Simon Peter, I have prayed that your faith fail not. My friend, this morning, you brought your sin and your trouble to this one who bore the penalty for you, to bring peace to your own heart. Lift the burden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll rest you. And we look to God in prayer. Our gracious Father God, we do pray that we may search our own hearts as we come to the table today. Deliver us from going through a formality and a ritual, thinking that somehow or another it's really meaningless. And, oh God, it is meaningless to many of us. We can't prove it to anyone today that it's real, but they can prove it to themselves. We pray they may do it. In Jesus' name, amen.